chapter 33. We're going to look at the life and the conversion of possibly someone we could describe as the most wicked man that the Bible describes or presents to us, King Manasseh. He was the son of the good king that we heard of this morning, those that you, of you that were present. He was the king of Hezekiah. And we heard this morning about how Hezekiah had a personal relationship with God. His priority was to live for God. He was prayerful. He chose those around him that had the same priorities as him. He was a great reformer for the things of God in the kingdom of Israel. And he pleased God. That was the description that was given to him. Well, his son who succeeded him was the very opposite. You've heard the expression, like father or like son. Or, oh, he's the chip off the old block. Well, unfortunately, that was the furthest away from the truth in relation to Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. He was somebody who hated the Lord. I was going to title this message, Rebel Without a Cause, or the prodigal of the Old Testament, because that's how he's been described. Or fighting against God, because that's what he did for most of his life. But really, the title of this message is Wonders of Grace. Wonders of Grace. Because it's a marvel that somebody that we're going to hear about this evening ever turned to the Lord, was ever saved, and was ever converted. There are some real rebels in the Bible. Nimrod, Cain, Absalom, Amnon, Ahaz, Jezebel. The list could go on, but maybe this is my opinion, but maybe it's possible that Manasseh tops them all. Because there's absolutely no reason for his rebellion, his rejection of God. His name actually means causing to forget. Because he was brought up surrounded by a great example, by the things of God. But it's almost as though he willfully and deliberately forgot those things. And really, in the life of Manasseh, we see his wickedness, we see his rebellion, but more importantly, we see the love, the kindness, the mercy of God towards him, but also towards rebellious sinners who deserve his judgment. And I hope this evening's message is an encouragement for all here this evening. Maybe you're not a believer yourself. Maybe you've got unsaved relatives, children, friends, people that appear to be so anti and against the things of God. Well, the wonderful thing is if Manasseh can be saved, anyone can be saved. If there's room for Manasseh, there's room for all. So, we'll go through some of these verses in chapter 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, just to draw out and find out about the character of Manasseh. Well, first of all, it says in verse 1 that he was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, a reign which is nearly double the length of his father. And then it says this, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And just a point here, because this morning when we heard the introduction to his father, Hezekiah, we almost had the opposite. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He clave unto the Lord. And it's just that reminder, isn't it, that salvation, conversion, isn't genetic. It doesn't run necessarily in the family. And there's a verse from 1 John 12:13. But as many as received him, the Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We each individually have to be born of God. We're not saved because we're brought up in a Christian family or because our parents are Christians. It would be a wonderful thing if that was the case, especially from the perspective of us as Christian parents. But each individual has to personally come to the Lord themselves. But Manasseh was a man who saw firsthand the blessings of God in his household and family. He saw the impact of his father's prayer life, his father's submission to the word of God. He noticed, and he would have seen his father's reforms that he introduced in the land and nation. And although there's no evidence either way, but I'm inclined to feel and think that there wouldn't have been a neglect at home. Knowing the character, knowing the accolades that his father Hezekiah is given in the word of God, he wouldn't have neglected home and just focused on the bigger picture. He would have talked and trained and endeavored to introduce these things to his family as well. But it seems as though Manasseh's rebellion started young. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't say, but commentators have suggested maybe it was the fact that he was spoilt, had all the attention. He was the son of his father's old age, and maybe he had undue attention. Maybe he was just swarmed upon after his father's death, and all the people who didn't like his father's spiritual and religious reforms made a beeline for him and influenced him for the ill. But maybe simply he's just a rebel without a cause. Because when we each have to stand before the Lord, we have to give an account of our lives and ourselves before him. We're not able, and we won't be in a position to turn round to say, it was this influence, it was that influence. We have to be accountable for our own actions. And that surely was the case with Manasseh. But in verse 2 it said, it did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. All the nations that were before the Israelites, before the people of Judah in the promised land, those people that were punished for those sins because of their practices, evil, idolatry, sacrificing their children. And they were judged by the Lord for that. And yet we've got a character here that reintroduce those things into the land of Judah. Listen to what it says in verse 3. And he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. So, maybe it was a personal thing. Maybe he just wanted to do all those things which would have wiped out his father's legacy. Those things that his father had established, he was very quick to take down. But it seems as though it was further and greater than that. He wanted to do everything that was against the Lord God. He was quite happy to erect and to raise up idols and false gods to worship the elements of heaven instead of the Lord God, his maker. And that's not too dissimilar to today, isn't it? It's almost as though in the West we've rejected the Bible. We've rejected our need of forgiveness and salvation, our need to be right with God. But we're still, people forget that we're still spiritual beings. We're still people that aren't simply flesh and blood. We have a soul. And people are hurting. People realize that they've got a burden and a load of guilt and shame that they need to be forgiven. But they'll go to spiritualism. They'll go to Hindu and Buddhist practices, Eastern religions. They'll invest in self-help books because they realize that they're not what they should be. They'll almost do anything apart from going to their Heavenly Father, their Maker, to be right with him, to have and to know his forgiveness and call upon him. And it's the same, it seems, in the day of Manasseh. He'd almost worship anything else, give attention and time to anything else apart from the Lord God, his Maker. Look at what it says in verse 4. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall be my name forever. So it's going further here. It's not just against his father. It's almost as though he's following actions to provoke the Lord God in the house of God, in the special sanctuary of God. He wants to assemble and erect altars for his false gods. Some time ago, a child in my playground gave me a piece of paper, and it had some words on, and it seems as though it was given to her at one of her church services the Sunday before. But as I read the words said this: watch your thoughts, for they become your words. Watch your words, because they become your actions. Watch your actions, because they become your habits. Watch your habits, for they become your character. Watch your character, because they become your destiny. I'd like to think that that wasn't a personal thing, that she'd been observing me somehow, and she needed to give me, her head teacher, that message. But it's true, isn't it? It's true, and I'm sure we can recognize the progression of things. Words, for thoughts quickly become words. Words quickly become actions. Actions end up as habits. Habits form character. It's so true. Anger, jealousy, hatred always precede acts of murder. Lusts and uncleanness precede acts of adultery. You can see, and we notice, how dishonesty grows. Covetousness can't be satisfied, so that grows and progresses. And we can see, just in these little descriptions of Manasseh, he seems just to progressively be getting worse, more daring, goading the Lord God, doing things intentionally and deliberately to provoke the Lord. But we need to be careful, because the same is also true of us. Sin hardens our characters. It grows, it develops. It takes us further and further away from the Lord. But look at what it says now in verse 6. And there's debate about this. It says, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dwelt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, some commentators just think that he involved his children and his family in some of his occult and wicked practices. But some go further and say, no, in the same way of that the pagan heathen nations offered up sometimes their children as sacrifices to these false gods, that's what Manasseh is doing here. His own children. And it could be that that is what he was doing when it says that he's causing his children to pass through the fire. So much wickedness. It's almost as though it's pure, unadulterated evil. And it mentions here about him provoking the Lord God to his face. Now, surely, if there was somebody that was ripe and ready for the judgment of God, it's this man. He deserves it. He's as guilty can be. Look at the description of him here. A clear rebel. A clear rejecter of God. And, well, I'm sure if we were part of the jury, we'd find no problem in declaring him guilty. It's clear. But, you know, we're very good, aren't we, just in terms of the horizontal judgments. We read things in our newspapers, things going on in the world that shock us, rightly so. And we think, how wicked, how terrible, how awful. We could never dream of doing such things. But, you know, in terms of the judgment of the Lord, we haven't got to make that horizontal judgment. It's the vertical judgment. Before the God of holiness and purity and righteousness, me and you are as guilty as Manasseh. We're rebels. We're rejecters of the Lord. And maybe his is that pure, unadulterated evil and rebellion. But ours is just the same, but maybe sugar-coated. Because rebellion is rebellion at the end of the day. Sin is sin. Maybe we wouldn't do all those things, but passively we just live as though God isn't there. He doesn't exist. But it doesn't stop here. Look at what it mentions and says in verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. It wasn't just him. That would be bad enough if it was just him and his actions before God. But he was influencing others around him to do exactly the same. And what chance did the inhabitants of Jerusalem have? If the king, if the head is as wicked as he is, it's just simply going to be something that cascades down. That wickedness soon filters down. The Bible talks about good, evil, evil corrupting good, the good evil communications corrupting good manners. And if we keep evil company, bad company, it's more likely that that's going to affect the good rather than the other way round. And we see it in society, don't we? Evil all around us. Evil influences. Things that were many years ago would recognize as being so sinful, being so evil, being so perverse and unclean. They existed on the top shelves of news agents. And yet suddenly now, they're part of mainstream literature. It's almost acceptable, almost promoted. And in the same way that he caused Judah to err, the things around us can cause us to err. He seemed to seduce the people. And we have to be careful that those things around us don't seduce us. Because it's sad to say that those things that we notice around us that aren't right and aren't wholesome, there's a little element within us that actually is inclined towards them. The Bible says and talks about the deceitfulness of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there are things that we know we shouldn't see and look at, but there's a sinful element within us that is attracted to us. And, well, I'm sure Manasseh played on that with the inhabitants of Judah. So what do we have so far? We have a man brought up in a godly family who rejected it all. But not only did he reject it, he threw out all the reforms that his father had introduced. He did everything he could to destroy his godly legacy. He reintroduced the abominations and the wicked practices of the heathen. And it seems as though he almost went further than the heathen practices. He deliberately polluted the temple of God with his idols. He dedicated his children to wicked practices with sorcerers and with the occult. He seemed to be involved in satanic counsel and sorcery. But he introduced all of his wicked practices throughout the country, throughout the land, and sought to influence people. So what a wicked man. What a wicked character. And what makes it even worse is the fact that he was exposed to so much good. So much good. In the Bible, we often look to and draw attention to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we, as being the most wicked people. But you remember what the Lord taught, don't you? That it was going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than the cities that had seen the Lord's miracles and rejected them. It was going to be more tolerable in that day for some of these wicked cities than for the scribes and the Pharisees. Because they'd been exposed to so much light, they'd had so much opportunity, and yet rejected it. And that was the standing, the situation of Manasseh. It is a challenging thing also, isn't it? That could be our standing and situation if the Lord has provided us with opportunity upon opportunity to hear his word, to seek and to find him, to know him. It's terrible to say, but if I calculated all the times that I'd have heard the way of salvation and the gospel, probably it'd gone into thousands, thousands of times and opportunities where speakers had pleaded and brought out the scriptures for me to be reconciled to God. And yet there are people who have only heard that once or twice. And I would have been found more wanting in the day of judgment than for them. That was the case with Manasseh. He deserved God's immediate judgment. He was guilty of so much. But just look at this in verse 10. If the Lord was to strike him down, immediately, on the spot, he would have deserved it. But look at what it says in verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. They wouldn't hearken. The Lord gave Manasseh opportunities. He pleaded with him. He warned him. But he wouldn't listen. Maybe the Lord's giving you opportunities. Maybe he's making you concerned about your sin and your position before him. I had an experience before I became a Christian. And the Lord is so good because I was raised in a Christian family, going to church, going to Bible class. But in my mind, as someone who was 16, 17, I thought to myself, I can't wait until I'm 18, that bit older. And then I'm going to throw myself headlong into the pleasures of this world. And I had everything planned, everything sorted out. I was an adult then. But the Lord was so good. I got a job away from home, who was one of my colleagues, a believer, who witnessed to me, found out about my background going to church, and she challenged me. She'd encourage me. Some mornings I'd turn up at work and she'd say things like, "Have you thought any more about giving your life to the Lord, Shola?" And that was the Lord speaking to me, warning me. And at the same time, I was feeling troubled over my sin. I was being let down by my so-called friends. I was being made conscious of the guilt within. Well, this is before my conversion, but that was the Lord warning me, speaking to me, and I praise and thank him for that. But he might be speaking to you this evening. He might be working within your heart and life. Listen and respond. Don't be like Manasseh. Don't reject it. And it's a wonderful thing. Again, the Lord could have wiped his hands with Manasseh, but he didn't. He had purposes of grace for this rebellious king. He had a love and an interest for him. Don't ask me why. And this is the wonderful thing, isn't it, about the love of God. That he loves the unlovely. You know, you don't need to go far to see great acts of love and compassion and bravery, self-sacrifice. It's there. But the wonderful thing about the Lord's love is he loves his enemies. He loves those who hate him, those who want him to be gone. That's why it's a marvelous love. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine. And look in verse 11 as we move towards conclusion. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. See, if we're to come to know the Lord, if we're to be forgiven, if we're to know the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ offers, there are certain things that need to precede it. We have to humble ourselves. We have to admit that we've got it wrong. We have to call upon him for forgiveness and salvation. And sometimes in order to get us to that point, the Lord has to afflict us, just like he afflicted Manasseh here. He lost his empire. He was pulled into a dungeon, publicly humiliated, had to go through pain and suffering. A terrible experience for him, but very necessary in order to humble him and bring him to the Lord. He had to be emptied of all his pride and of all his self-trust. And that's is the case of many Christians. I've heard some wonderful testimonies. There's people in my own church, in prison, drug dealing, in another country. And it's been situations like that that have humbled us, humbled them to the dust and caused them to cry out to the Lord. One of my sisters had a terrible car accident. I may have told you this before. She'd already had a profession of faith, but she'd gone off away from the Lord. She had a terrible car accident. She lost an eye. She's got 25% vision in the other eye. And she had to go through a long period of rehabilitation. My mother wasn't a Christian even at that time. But she used to say things like this to my mother. I'm not going back to church. And my mother would say, you don't have to go back to church. Oh, I'm not. And then a few weeks and months later, she said to my mother, will you come to church with me? And to this day, she would say, it was that accident that the Lord used to bring her back to himself. You see what I'm getting at, don't you? It's affliction. We have to be brought low. We have to be humbled to see and to realize I've been wrong all my life. I need your cleansing. I need your forgiveness. Well, just in closing, it's a wonderful thing what happened to Manasseh, because he put his trust and his faith in the Lord. And there's always evidence when someone becomes a Christian, when someone gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're never the same person again. He gives them new life. He changes and transforms them. Like it says in Corinthians, I think it is, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. You have new tastes, new interests, new desires. I remember when I was converted, I didn't want to go to the pub anymore on a Friday night. I wanted to be in the prayer meeting. That wasn't just me turning over a new leaf. That was the Lord working in my life. The Lord changing and transforming me. And it's the case here with this formerly wicked man. Look at what it says in verse 15. And Manasseh took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. Can you see this transformation here? This changed life that the Lord has done for him. Verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. We should marvel at this, shouldn't we? This wicked individual who did so much to turn the whole nation away from God is now doing everything that he can to teach the nation about the Lord. What's happened to him? Why is he different? The Lord has made a change in his life. The Lord has transformed him. He's now got a newness of life. He's been forgiven from all of his sins. He's been saved. He's experienced the love and the kindness of God. And you can experience that too this evening. If you're not saved, if you're not a believer, growing up, my old pastor from many years ago when I was a teen, he used to often say, go home, find somewhere quiet, call out and pray to the Lord. Well, it's a good habit, isn't it, to find somewhere quiet. The reality is you could be saved even in your own seat here this evening. In your heart of hearts, you could call out to the Lord. You could confess your sins before him and ask him for forgiveness and salvation. And the lovely thing about the end of his life is he was different. Often when you hear testimonies, you hear half an hour of how terrible somebody was, and in the last couple of sentences, they found the Lord and they were saved. Do you know, if you become a Christian, it's just the beginning of your life. It's just the start of the new journey of walking with the Lord. Everything is changed. Everything is transformed. You'll know the Lord's power. You'll know the Lord's help. You'll know his guidance throughout your life with the big decisions of life. He'll be with you. He'll help you to grow and to progress. And when the end of life comes, he'll take you to be with himself for all eternity. So may the Lord bless to us that little reflection of this man's conversion. And just remember, what happened to Manasseh can happen to you. You can know the Lord's salvation and forgiveness.